All right, well, we have another guest speaker this morning, and this one's had time to prepare, so you can be a little critical of him. No. Yeah, right. He's had time to put it together, so we ought to have it all together. Although Bob last week did just wonderful having to come up at the spur of the moment. So I think we'll do that with him from now on. Just call him Sunday morning. Come on, Bob. Yeah, no. I know that this man is going to have a word from God because he always does whenever he shares. And we're honored to have an elder in our midst who serves in that capacity. And the few times that Pastor Dave has gone, we are covered so well. So, Kent, why don't you come on up and share what God's given you? Oh, we're having a soccer lesson from Kent. Oh, man.
It's going to make you think for a while till I tell you why this is here. Last week, Bob talked about who we are in Christ. And I wanted to start by emphasizing something in that, and then I'm going to talk about who Christ is. So, who we are in Christ and who Christ is. The who we are in Christ part I wanted to emphasize, and I'll tell a story. We had for a long time a group that actually met in this building, but it was people from all over. And it was a group that met, I always got the name of it messed up, Hope for Healing or something like that. And it was people, either people who had mental illness and suffered mental illness right then or had suffered it or were still suffering it, and family members of people who have mental illness and are suffering because of that. And one time, we'd have between 3 and 20 people every week or every other week, I think we met. And one night there were about 10 of us, and one of the people said, You know, it was very, very Christian focused. We prayed together. We understood that God was our help with every kind of illness, including mental illness. But one night, a woman said, "You know what I really like about this group?" She goes, "When I come here, I know that every person here has a problem." And I thought, why is that different from Sunday? You know, I know that every one of you has some sort of struggle going on. For a lot of you, I know you well enough that I know some of those struggles you've told me yourself. I listen to people, and I have a pretty good memory for details. I can remember thousands of struggles that people have had. And you know, they don't get on the prayer chain, and maybe they shouldn't be, okay? And probably a lot of them aren't the sort of thing you want to share from up here. But the struggles include pornography, divorce, anxiety, depression, substance abuse, greed, laziness, you know, workaholic, you name it. They're all, any problem you can think of, there's probably someone in here that's at least struggled with it somewhat, and maybe a lot. And if they're not here today, they'll be here next week or the week after. So depend on that. Depend when you come in here and you're hurting and you're struggling with that, depend on the fact that we are together on that. In Christ, we are sinners saved by grace, and there's great joy in that. There's great joy in knowing that we're forgiven for all the mistakes we make, that there is ultimately a new heaven and a new earth where all this pain and suffering go away. And in the meantime, there's great joy to be had in knowing God and knowing the truth. Not injury, knowing the truth. Joy in knowing the truth if you respond to the truth. So then I'll go on to my sermon, speaking of the truth. So Barbara and Sam were off somewhere, or they were each off somewhere one night. I think it was a Friday night. And I was sitting at my computer, which I do a lot, and I was looking on the internet and writing stuff. And doorbell rang. And where I live, the doorbell hardly ever rings because they were out in the country. Most of the people know me well enough, they just walk in or they knock. But somebody rang the doorbell, and I opened the door, and there were two young men, white shirts, black ties, black pants, little plaque right here, right? So immediately, I mean, it's just, you just know. Oh, I said, "Oh, Latter-day Saints." And which I think they're okay with the term Mormon, but I like, you know, I use the one that they prefer, Latter-day Saints. And the first thought that went through my mind, besides being a little annoyed, I was a little annoyed, you know, I'm working and somebody's at my door. But the first thought that went through my mind when I saw them is, I don't want to waste my time and I don't want to waste their time, but I want them to know who Jesus Christ is. And I don't want them to walk away without having heard from my mouth a declaration of who Jesus Christ is. And it was strange because I started by saying, let me tell you something, guys, before you say anything, because I'm the pushy kind of guy. I said, let me tell you what we both believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe in Jesus Christ. And they said, yes. And I said, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they said, yes. I said, we believe that we are saved by grace through Jesus' sacrifice. They said, yes. And I said, you know where the problem is? And they said, well, what do you mean? What problem? I said, well, your theology is not the same as mine, is it? I'm a Christian. They kind of shuffled a little bit. Well, I said, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are not three separate beings. There is one God, three persons. Jesus Christ is that one God. The Holy Spirit is that one God. And God the Father is that one God. I looked up the word persons because I thought, well, what's the difference between being a being and a person? And the word person comes from a Greek word proso or something like that, which is face. So the triune God has different faces that he presents to us. Unfortunately, in English, two-faced is a nasty thing, right? But for God, three-faced is a good thing, okay? They're all loving, wonderful faces of God that we can interact with, and that interact with each other from all of eternity. Now, I told them that, and they said, and I said, and what you believe is God the Father is a flesh and blood man, who fathered a flesh and blood son, Jesus, and that that Father God sacrificed his son, Jesus, for us. And they said, that's right. And I said, that's an abomination. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, I believe God himself died for us. Not God the Father didn't send somebody. And they said, well, in the Old Testament, didn't they sacrifice animals to take away their sins? And I said, yes, they did, because that was a type and a shadow of what was to come. And it never took away anyone's sins for other than momentarily. And that the Bible is very clear that the reason God himself had to die is because that was the only death that could take away all our sins for all of eternity, past, present, and future sins. And so if you're not understanding that it's God himself or herself, I'm okay with that. I'll tell you what, God transcends all that. God's pretty big. I'm going to talk about that. That God died for you, and they said to me, is there anything we can do to serve you? Because, you know, that conversation was done. There was nowhere else to go. And I should have had them cut my grass. I just didn't think of it, you know? I was like, no, that's okay. Go on. I don't need any help. And I'm thinking, well, what am I doing, man? I'm 57 years old. Get those young bucks to work, you know? But they went on. And, you know, I pray for those guys. I pray for all kinds of people. I pray for all of you. I know God loves those guys. And my hope is that somehow the Holy Spirit would reach in there and readjust their thinking. But you know something? After they left, I started to think to myself, wow, so we believe there's one God, but there's three persons. And that one of those persons is Jesus Christ, and he's fully God and fully human at the same time, you know. And I thought to myself, that's really hard to understand, you know. That just warps my mind. And I thought, and I've been a Christian for 23, 24 years now. I believe it's true. But if you think I'm going to stand here and tell you that I completely understand that, you're nuts. There is no way that I can completely understand that. And let me give you an example of the kind of limitations that I have as a human being and that probably most of you share with me. I thought to myself, what if I read more? I read a lot, but what if I read more? What if I read a book every day and I managed to do it for 80 years? I lived long enough that every day I read a book. And I figured in 80 years I'd read something like 20, 30,000 books. And you know how many books there are in the Library of Congress? 20 million. So at the end of 80 years of reading a book every day, assuming I could comprehend it, and you know, and I'd skip the classics like The Sex Life of Nematodes, you know, stuff like that, I'd stick to more important or books that I thought were important, you know. Yeah. Marcy's going, oh yeah, you had to bring sex into it somehow. Yeah, but it was worms, so get over it. But praise God. 20 million books means that if I read 20,000, I read 0.1% of the books that were written. Now, on top of that, a book is just one way to learn. An awful lot of what we all learn doesn't come from books, thank God. And I was thinking about, I wonder if I can do it. I can't do it in front of everybody. It's because my mouth's dry when I'm nervous. I've taught kids to do that. You try writing a chapter in a book on how to do that. And the one I've never been able to do is that one, you know, people do that and it's really loud. Can't do it. How beautiful. I can't do it. Don't want anybody else to do it either. There are a lot of things you learn. You learn that someone loves you. You don't learn it from a book. You learn how to work. You know, you learn a lot of things. So 0.1% of all the books in the world is just the bare beginning of things you don't know. You know, all the conversations that 6.5 billion people in the world have had that you don't know about, all the events that have happened in a universe that's billions of light years across that you don't see and you only feel very, very, very indirectly. All that's going on, and God knows about all of it, and you know about a little teeny bit, okay? So it doesn't make us unimportant, but it does mean it's not surprising that we have a hard time understanding God and how God is and who God is. It's not surprising that we would never be able to comprehend meaning completely understand, and you know, it's just you're all around, I understand who Jesus is, I understand who God is completely. Now you can know. You can know someone. You can know me without knowing me completely. In fact, you do. You know me. You see me. I'm talking to you. One of you I just met today. Others I've known for years. But you know me. And you can know me better. And you can know me better by talking with me, relationship, getting to know me. And that's what you can do with God. Okay? So, if you're thinking to yourself, I want to get to that place where I really understand the Trinity, well, good luck with that, you know? I think God blesses you if you want to know that. I just think you're punishing yourself unnecessarily if you beat yourself up because you can't quite get your brain around it. And I want to show you some examples that are much simpler than the Trinity, that are very hard to get your brain around. Now, I checked my last sermon, I don't know, a few months back. I put more verses up here than anybody else ever has in all the history of this church that I know of. Today, at the end, I'm going to show you some verses that you can go look up. But I'm not going to use anything from the Bible today. Do I think it's consistent with the Bible and so on? Let me tell you something. I've read the Bible 22 times cover to cover. I don't say that to brag. I just say that to tell you that I do think the Bible's important. I do think the Bible is how you can judge, you know, if you're off track or not. So just because I don't show a verse up here or argue from a bunch of verses, don't ever think that I don't think the Bible's important. I didn't spend 22 years reading it cover to cover every year because I thought it wasn't important, okay? And that, again, it's not bragging. I wish I could have read it 44 times or 88, you know, or 20,000. Because I can't begin to comprehend it all. This is a piece of paper, strip. And like, you know, the two-dimensional object, it has a surface. And because we're here in 3D, we can see it has another surface. And so we think, great, piece of paper, roughly speaking, two surfaces. You know, little tiny edges and all that, but skip that. It's when we think of it as two-dimensional, two surfaces, the top one, the bottom one. And I can even curve it in space. Still have the outside surface and the inside surface. Two surfaces, nothing changed. All I have to do is twist one end. And this would be a good time to show the slide of the Mobius strip. Mobius strip. It has one surface. You don't believe me? Put a little ant on there and let that ant walk around and around and around, and the ant will come back to where the ant started and will have completely covered what we think of as both sides of the strip. There's only one side. This has one side, one surface. Your brain can't deal with that. My brain can't deal with that. You know, I mean, I know it's true. I see it. I can track around here with a pencil. You can do all kinds of little experiments. I was going to give everybody a slip to do this at your chair, and then I realized you'd all be fooling with them and not listening to me. So. I spent a long time last night. I drew a line on one side to show, okay, that's one surface, and then there's a surface that doesn't have a line. And then I made a Mobius strip out of it, and the line stopped right in the middle of the surface. It's kind of like, well, wait a minute. The line's not on, there's only a line on part of the surface, not the whole surface. So you do that, and you tell me if you can figure out how two surfaces turned into one surface. Now, that's an easy one. That's an easy one. There was a book called Flatland, or here's a book called Flatland. It was written by Edwin Abbott Abbott. And Flatland, he was a preacher. And he wanted to show people that the spiritual universe to the physical universe could have a relationship that's just kind of beyond our ability to grasp. And so what he gave an example of, he was a mathematician as well as a preacher. He created a two-dimensional universe. It was dwelt by squares and circles. And he even figured out how doors would work and how they'd pass each other, since they couldn't go through each other, how they'd all have to pass each other. The book's pretty interesting, skinny little book, but he gives diagrams and so on. I can't say that I fully, you know, got that whole book. But man, one thing that I came away with is, so I'm this little 2D creature, right? I'm living in my 2D universe, which goes out in all directions. And one of the things that they were talking, the 2D creatures were talking about, is how could God be everywhere at once? Like an infinite God, just one dimension away, you can touch at every point at once. So when you think those things, like, well, how can God be everywhere? You know, how can he do everything? we're thinking inside the box. Right? That's a cliche, but it's close enough. The little flatlanders can't think outside their flat land. Now, this is not a physics lesson, okay? And it's not a mathematics lesson. The point of this is we are challenged to think outside this physical universe, what we see, what we feel, taste, touch. We're challenged to think outside that and realize that there's way more to the universe. So I'm just warming up here. This is probably going to be a short sermon, but you won't mind. always say that, and I keep yakking. It's like you have to do that to be a preacher, right? Okay. It's going to be a short sermon. Well, I have a couple more things. So I was studying models of the universe. So I'm a scientific type. I'm an engineer. And it was in a magazine. I was reading Scientific American, I think. And all my life, I had operated on thinking of the universe in two models. One model, let's see, why don't we go to the next, there we go. One model is that the universe is finite and non-homogeneous. What does that mean? This is a piece of paper, or symbol. I'm symbolizing a two-dimensional surface here, and I have little two-dimensional Daniel, who's my grandson. Because I thought, well, what picture should I use? I thought, well, might as well show off. But you can't see him. But and if that two-dimensional surface has boundaries, which this one does, shown in black, then these two little Daniels are close to each other. They're close to the center of the surface. And that little Daniel over there, he's far from them, and he's far from the center of the surface. So you could cover this whole thing with little Daniels, and it would be finite. There's just that much surface. And non-homogeneous, because there's a middle. One of the Daniels is in the middle. One, you know, some are on the edge. You can differentiate them. The other model of the, and I thought that in 3D, I thought, well, maybe the universe has an edge. I used to think this when I was a kid. It's really big, man, billions of light years, but it has this outer edge, and there's just X number of bodies inside that universe. What I always used to trip me out was, well, what's beyond the edge? But I just thought, well, it's infinite universe, infinite space, but just X number of, and then somewhere in the middle of all those planets and stars and galaxies is the middle. Here's the middle, right? So that's the finite and homogeneous model. Now, the infinite non-homogeneous model of the universe, which is the other one that I could think of, is that this, and let's just take this, there's no, put no black boundary here. Just imagine that going off in all directions infinitely. Which one of the Daniels is closest to the center? Well, how could you know? It's infinite in all directions. There's really no center. Any Daniel is just as much in the center as any other Daniel, but it's because it's infinite, you know. That was a pretty good model. I was good with that. And I thought that kind of works for me to think of the universe as, like I said, going out forever. There's all these planets that are kind of hung in the middle, and God made it. But then they just really had to trip me out in this article. Okay, let's go to the next picture. Now, if I was a little two-dimensional Daniel, living in my two-dimensional Earth or sphere, I hope this looks like a sphere to you. Because it's 2D, there's cues that tell you it's a sphere. It's got a shadow. The light's brighter on one side than the other. Okay, so I hope you're seeing a sphere. In fact, I brought a sphere. That's why I brought a sphere, just in case. Just in case you can't make that leap. I got a sphere. There's Daniel right there. Right? And there's another little Daniel over here, another little Daniel over here. Now, is the surface of this sphere, the two-dimensional surface of this sphere, is it infinite or finite? It's finite. If Daniel is here, is he in the center of the surface? No. He's over here, is he in the center? No, 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 no. Anywhere is just as much the center as anywhere else. So we know that for two dimensions because we know there's a third dimension and it curved in on itself. And now we can see that if I'm Daniel, I'm everywhere on here, I'm just as much the center as everywhere else. Space curves in another dimension. There's four dimensions at least. Some people, you know, probably there's like 100 gazillion, right? But pretty early on, meaning in physics, pretty early on, 150 years ago, they began to catch on that maybe if there was another dimension, you could have all those planets and stars and galaxies, and there could be a finite number of them, but space is curved so that everyone is just as much in the middle as every other one. And there is no, really twist your head, right? You can see it for 2D because you understand that there's a third dimension. That's how we curved it around. But you can't see that. Now, it turns out you can do the math for it. You can do the math for it, and it works great, and it actually explains gravity. It's general relativity and so on. Explains gravity, explains all kinds of things that don't work when you just have a 3D universe all of a sudden work if you add another dimension. Now what they're doing is string theory, where they're saying, well, what if we had a fifth dimension, a sixth dimension, a seventh, how many things could we explain that would all tie together? And because, like, with the 4D universe, with four-dimensional universe, they actually were much better able to understand gravity. Einstein predicted that gravity was a curvature of space, and therefore, if we saw a distant star and a big heavy body came along, like the sun, that's the gravity of the sun would bend the path of the star's light. Even though light has no mass, it would be traveling through a curved space. They did the experiment. They waited for they checked the position of the star when the sun wasn't around. They waited for a solar eclipse when the moon was blocking out the sun. They could see the star, and they could measure how far off it was from where they thought it ought to be because of the curvature of the space near the sun. So, I know you don't come to church to get science lessons, okay? But if I can't understand how this three-dimensional universe could be finite and homogeneous and curved, if I struggle with that, if I can't picture that, how much less am I able to picture an infinite God who might exist in an infinite number of dimensions for all I know, or outside dimensions, or outside of, why would I think that I could begin to comprehend that? God is omniscient, means he knows all things, omnipotent, has all power, eternal, no beginning, no end. There's another omni I'm forgetting right now. Omnipresent. He's present everywhere. That's the one where the little 2D people are trying to figure out, how could God be everywhere at once? Easy. In 2D. 3D, it's kind of hard to see, but he could be everywhere at once. How could it be that you or I could be the center of God's universe? We're all the center of God's universe. If it's finite, I don't know that. I haven't read that in the Bible exactly, but I do know this: he loves us. He cares about us. He cares about every single thing that happens with us, and he cares about every. When I say us, I mean you. You and me and those two guys that came to the door and three people that were down at the bar and the people over in China and my daughter in Africa, all at the same time. And he cares intimately about every one of those centers of the universe. So when somebody tells you, well, you're just a little fleck over on the next time some scientist tries to blow you away with, you're just a little spot of dust over on the edge of the universe, tell them, hey, the universe is finite and homogeneous. I am just as much the center of the universe as you are. If you could comprehend God, if you could completely understand God, who would you be? God. he has self-knowledge, I imagine. He knows who he is. Do you think you're God? The Mormons, sadly enough, believe that Jesus died for their sins, and they can become a God like Jesus if they lead a good enough life and so on. I talked with them a little bit about their idea of hell. So I said, so for you guys, if you lead a really good Mormon life, you're up here in the good part of heaven, And if you're a guy like me who's just clueless, you know, and doesn't know that Mormons are right, then you live in the kind of okay part. But the really nasty part is the ones where you were a Mormon, but you decided, no, it's not true, and you left the Mormon church. So they have like levels that you go through, right? They are making, that's thinking that you've got it figured out. You've got to figure out who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, how deep hell is, how good heaven is. You've got it figured out why you're important to God or not. One time, everybody struggles at times, right? If you're a depressed guy like I am a lot of the time, you really struggle. And I had a time I was going through where I just thought, I was the scum of the earth. I was so bad. All my thinking was so bad. My disobedience was so bad that God could not forgive me. And you know, God spoke to me and he said, who do you think you are? You're telling me that I can't handle you? And it just blew me away. I thought, that's embarrassing. I mean, even now, my face is turning red. I don't know if you can see it. I'm embarrassed. I was embarrassed to think that I had told God that I was such a basket case, he couldn't handle me. And I said, I'm sorry. Which takes me back to when I first met God. And I'll tell that story and then I think I'll quit. So some of you heard this. I apologize. But I had a big problem with alcohol and drugs at one time. And I went through AA, and they talked about there'd be this higher power. You know, I'd been pretty much, I guess I'd say, an atheist, an agnostic. I always just said, well, nobody could ever know. How could you ever know? You can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't touch it. How could you ever know there's a God, you know? And I was that way all the way till I was 30-something years old, and I was pretty arrogant about it. Like, my little brother became a Christian, and I said, well, he needs a crutch. So here I am drinking and taking drugs every day, and my little brother needs a crutch. So that's smart, you know. But I thought I was real smart, you know, and I read books, and I studied. I read my 0.00001% of the books in the world, and I thought I was really smart. But I was humbled by the fact that I just could not shake this, especially the alcohol. I just couldn't quit. I could not quit abusing it. It's like cigarettes. It's easy. I quit 1,000 times, you know. That's the way it was with the alcohol. It's easy to quit. I've done it dozens of times. I couldn't stay quit. And abusing it and a lot of other things. One day I was driving down the road and I realized, wow, I remember reading the book about Hell's Angels riding their bikes while they were doing speed and downers and alcohol and marijuana all at the same time. And here I am driving my car on I-5 doing the same thing. You know, at the time, that sounded like such an alien thing. How could anybody ever be that crazy to do that? And here I was doing it, 80 miles an hour, you know. Think about that next time you're on the highway. I ain't the only one. But I was so humbled when I realized I couldn't get this monkey off my back that I was willing to consider the idea that there was a higher power. And I was seeing a psychiatrist at the time who's a real New Agey kind of guy. And he basically said, well, I read some Carl Jung and some of this and some of that. And he said, you know, it's really about our collective unconscious, all of our collective unconsciouses together, that's God. And so we're all God, right? We're all God. We're all part of God. God, everything's good, you know. And I'm just... wow, that would be great. You know, I had a little trouble with, well, why are things so bad then? You know, but it's okay because we're all God, you know. And you just got to see it. That's what Oprah's teaching right now, all right? Eckhart Tolle, that's what they're teaching. Watch them if you don't believe me, okay? Well, somewhere along the line, I read a Reader's Digest article that was about a lady who was a Catholic. And a friend of hers said, well, is God important to you? And she said, well, yes, very important. She goes, well, what do you do to get to know God better? She said, nothing. I thought you said he was important to you. And she went, the lady left, and she thought to herself, that's really a good point. If God is so important to me, why is it I don't at least do something to try to get to know God better? So for her, she set aside an hour every morning to meditate upon God. And I imagine she read the Bible too. I don't know. I don't remember from the story. But her main thing was to meditate upon God for an hour every morning so that she could know God better. And I thought, when I read that article, I thought, well, that's a good point. If I really think there's a higher power, then, and I just kind of vaguely think about it and then go about my merry way, I'm not really taking that very seriously, am I? So we had a baby daughter, Julia, 25 years ago. She kept us up all night, every night for, this is unbelievable. Even so, I was so desperate to know God that I started getting up an hour early every morning. It was really hard after a night like that. And I'd sit on the sofa and I'd think. So I did this for a bunch of mornings. And one morning I'm out there thinking and thinking and thinking. And, I got to understand God. I want to know God. And I said to myself, I just got to get the right conception of God. And God spoke to me. And he said, Kent, I'm not your concept. You're my concept. Now, I still get goosebumps when I say this. I don't go around saying that God speaks to me all the time. I've told you twice, I think, so far in this, and that's over 25 years, okay, that I heard that clearly. God nudges me all the time, and I hear little whispers, but every once in a while, he knows I got to hear it right on the money, loud and clear. And that, for me, was the start of believing that there really is Father God, the creator of the universe. I remember I told Carl Cully, who was the guy who pastored this church for the first 3 years, and then Dave's done it for the next 22, right? Something like that. But I was attending this fellowship, and I was just thinking, it's cool. Everybody's thinking about their subconscious, And then when I believed in God, we were having him over for dinner, and he said, so you believe in God, right? And I said, yeah, God. He spoke to me. I told him the story. And then he said, well, what about Jesus? I said, I don't see the need for Jesus. It's a waste of time. I figured out there's a God. I'm there, I got it. I said, tell you what, if I have any questions, I'll contact you. Well, do you get the idea I was still a little bit arrogant? Still am. But praise be to God, a year or two later, I was up in my den, and I was praying, and I was reading the Bible, and all of a sudden it just hit me, whoa, this really happened. God became a man. God died for me. And I just started bawling and saying, I'm so sorry, Lord, that I have neglected to witness who you really are. And that's how I became a Christian. Took years, a lot of years. I was 30-something years old. God has made himself apparent in many ways. The Bible says you can see it from all of creation. You feel the witness in your heart. You see changed lives. God has made himself apparent in many ways. It's up to us to look at what he's done, to turn our eyes to see what he's done, to pray for eyes to see better, and not to think we're going to figure it all out, just to see it better and better, and to find joy in that. So the last thing, I'm done, but always people, well, what about the Bible verses? So I got to, there they are. You want to see if God, Jesus is God, go read those. I have a copy if you need one, or I can email it to you. But you know what? If you don't really experience it firsthand, you could read every one of those verses and go, it doesn't say that, I could have stood there all day swapping verses with these guys. It wouldn't have gone anywhere. I had to witness to them who I saw as the eternal God and what I experienced, and then that, I felt like that went somewhere. And, all right, so my assignment for you is know God. Thanks. That was good.
Well, I remember when Kent was like that, so I'm going to attest to the truthfulness of that witness and that discussion in those wild times. And, he wants to work with each and every one of us I mean, you know, as we enter into fellowship, I mean, Kent has said it early on a long time ago, really, it's about relationship. And, you know, as we spend time together with one another, we can be blessed by one another. But the number one relationship is that's with the living God. And we haven't, you have an opportunity right now, right now. If you do not have that right now, make the choice. Pursue God. You pursue him, and he'll be made known to you by him. Please stand, okay?
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you.
Love you. Help us to be a blessing to the people we encounter today. Yes. Bring some of that amazement and love in life. Go before us, Lord. Bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.